Open up to Matthew chapter 7, and it's still the Sermon on the Mount for the rest of chapter 7. Tonight, we're going to try to cover the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to read through the first 11 verses. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Father, speak to us tonight in your word, Lord, that we'll know that we've come into a greater understanding of your word tonight and the things that you're speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I love this Bible study taught by Jesus. It's a new way to be human. The design is the righteousness of God expressing itself through our lives by being born again in Jesus. It's a better way to live. So Jesus takes the example of the law and says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, over and over and over. And then in chapter 6, he says, you know, to meet with the Lord in that secret place of the heart, when you're doing your charitable deeds, when you're praying, when you're even fasting, all those things, there's a private sense of experience with the Lord. It's not just an outward expression only to those around us. We have that private life with the Lord. And then the second half of chapter 6, we talked about don't worry. The Lord will take care of you. Seek him first, and he'll take care of all your needs. I love that. Just there's nothing valuable about worry. Remember, God is the one that can rightly assess value, and he can rightly recognize beauty, and we will miss it. And so by submitting to him and seeking him, he sets our value, as Joe was referring, and he will take care of us. He'll meet our needs. So, judge not that you be not judged. This is a verse that I have quoted back to me by people who aren't Christians. Have you ever had, you talk to someone and they go, hey, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. They don't say it that way. They say it in the original King James. Dude, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. And it's like, do you use the word ye, really? Or you? Have you read your Bible? But where does that come from? Well, so the word judge is krino in the Greek, and it would be like your judgment is toward condemnation, towards someone who's guilty, who's going to be condemned, and you're judging that. It's not identifying a problem, judging something that needs to be dealt with and dealing with it unto reconciliation or restoration. It's a word that would be linked to condemnation. Several verses that address this. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, It says, judge not and you will not be judged. Similar passage. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I'm going to read an Old Testament passage in Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, says this, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Paul in chapter 2 of Romans is very clearly saying, look at you, you're judging others, but you are going to be judged just like you're saying they're going to be judged. You're doing the same things they're doing. Galatians 6, verses, or just the first verse there says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And remember the church in Corinth, they had turned their eyes kind of away from the holiness of God in their meetings, and they had embraced a guy that was sexually immoral. I believe it was with his father's new wife. And they were saying, you know, look at us, you know, we just accept everyone. They weren't judging the sin. And so Paul says, you need to judge the sin in your midst. But then, 2 Corinthians, the guy repented, and they wouldn't receive him back because he had caused trouble. It's like, no, the idea was to get him to repent. So now he's repented, receive him back into the fellowship. But the idea is we want to pursue holiness as a church. And so judge not that you be not judged. We're going to look at why someone would be judgmental. It's called legalism, really. It's when someone brings himself and others under tight scrutiny. So when it says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the idea of someone who is judging others. Well, that's going to come back to them and judge them. So there's three options that we have for someone who's being judgmental to other people. One, they're going to be judged by themselves, or we might look at it as they're going to be judged by others, or we might look at it as they're going to be judged by God. First, judged by himself, someone who's legalistic and even towards themselves is legalistic, then they're judged by their own measure. They set the standard for themselves and then they try to measure up to that, right? If they're judged by others, it's the ones that he's judging are going to judge him back, right? Oh, look at you. You condemned me for what I was doing, and now you're doing it, and then it comes back at him, right? That's the measure that comes back. But then also, to be judged by God. I want to read something to you out of Psalm 18. Now, a couple of these passages, whenever I talk about judgment and such, I read these passages because it just fits so well. So, Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26, it says, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. This is speaking of the Lord. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. So, right, you get the idea, right? As you're pursuing God and righteousness, then he's going to reflect himself that way to you as you're seeking him. When you are merciful, he shows himself as merciful. But then it goes on to say, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. And so applying that to our text, someone that would be judgmental to others, God is going to be judgmental to them. Do you understand? And so the chastisement of the believer is really what he's talking about here. Someone that is in Christ, he's mostly talking to his disciples here. Remember, the crowd was gathered, and he took his disciples aside. There in chapter 5 it says, and he began to say to them. So he's teaching believers this truth. You're not to be judgmental. It'll come back at you. So he's talking about the chastisement, when he's talking about the judgment of God, that is, the chastisement of the believer. God judges the world, so the condemnation of the unbelieving world, so that crowd listening in is a mixture, probably, of those that believe and those that don't. And that's what we have, by the way, in the public church. Anybody can walk in the doors and sit with us. Doesn't mean that they're a believer in Jesus. So they're going to hear the message of God differently than someone who believes in Christ as their Savior. If there is someone sitting here who came in tonight and sat here that didn't believe that he needed to be saved from his sins, that had never confessed Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, how is he going to hear the gospel? You're a sinner and you need to repent, and you know, judgment is coming and God has sent the Savior. Well, I don't believe in the Savior, so you're saying I'm going to be judged by God? Yes. God will judge the living and the dead. He judges everyone. Everyone stands before God and answers for everything he says and does. As a matter of fact, even the church answers. And I'm going to read to you, again, these are passages that I often turn to when I'm talking about judgment. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 30 through 32. Now, they had been taking communion in a corrupt manner. It was like a potluck. There's nothing wrong with a potluck. But here's the way they did it. If you brought food, you could eat. If you were too poor to bring food, then you can't eat. Now, this is the way they did communion. And they would call it the Lord's table. So they were getting sick because of this sin that they weren't recognizing. They weren't recognizing the cross in the bread and the cup. They were just making it like a feast, but only for those that could afford it. It was just grotesque there in Corinth. And Paul calls them out and says, this is why some of you are sick. This is why some of you are dying. Right? That's the context. He says, verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What does he mean by that? Meaning, if I would realize what I did was sinful, what I did was wrong, and confess that to the Lord. Lord, I agree with you that this was wrong, and I repent of it. Then you wouldn't be judged. In other words, there's a looming judgment upon someone that isn't repenting, that is taken away when they agree with God. Just like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, right? That's, God, I agree. I've sinned. This is a sin. Your word says it's a sin. I agree with you. I'm confessing that sin. Then he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So for this, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So when a believer in Jesus compromises, God deals with them. And that sometimes has severe consequences when someone doesn't repent. You know, there's a lot of things like that, even on a natural level, right? The doctor tells you, you've got to stop doing this. You know, this is your condition now. You got to start living different because of this diagnosis that we have for you. And that person blows off the doctor and does whatever they want. And then they die. It's like, well, how did they die? They died because they wouldn't take their medicine, you know. Consequences. So, in contrast to the legalist, though, that would want to be condemning of everyone around him, hard on himself even, is the licentious person for contrast, adjusting their own indulgences. So this is the one that says to you, you know, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. In other words, they're saying this, no one's allowed to tell anyone what's wrong or right. You decide for yourself. Very popular today. No one can tell me whether what I'm doing is wrong or right. I decide for myself what's wrong or right. I have heard so many people recite that as if it's a righteous way to live. It's absolutely a rejection of the Word of God, of the law of God. What's really being said is this, I choose not to face my personal guilt before God, and I don't want anyone to make me face that guilt. It's rooted in self-righteousness and pride, even a hostility to holiness. But there's obviously something that they're missing, and that's this, simply not being judgmental or not judging at all doesn't remove the righteousness of God. He's still holy and the righteous judge of heaven and earth. Even pride, by the way, can hide in many ways. We've talked about this recently, but to give an example, pride can hide in self-pity. Oh, I'll never be good enough, right? You know, I'm the problem. You know, I'm never going to make it, you know, all that. It hides behind that self-pity. I'm never good enough. It's still pride, though. It's still self-righteousness. How, would you say? Well, by rejecting mercy. Someone says, well, I'm never good enough. Well, the mercy of God is available. Well, it's too late for me, you know. It's interesting. The flesh never gets it right. So there's this. One person, I'm not guilty. You are. The second person, I'm guilty but won't ask for mercy. Either way, it's without faith and it's without repentance. So we're to let God's judgments stand, not ours. We're to share them with people in truth and in love. So this scripture does not say, judge not lest you be judged, in the sense of you're not ever allowed to make a judgment on anything. That's not what he's saying here at all. What he's saying is not to be condemning. That judgment will come back at you. And there's a principle of sowing and reaping. You remember that scripture in Galatians 6? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap what? Corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. And it's like he's making a plea. Don't sow seeds of a critical, judgmental heart. It reaps a bitter harvest. You've heard me say it. I say it probably too much. Maybe you could repeat it with me. Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. I think that's encapsulated in the, with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you, which has a positive connotation as well. If I'm not judgmental and I'm merciful and gracious, then that is the way I am dealt with, right? With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. But he goes on to say in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Something that I'd like to point out. Now, this is, we've all heard this, but I want to point out something that maybe you didn't think of. A speck and a plank are made of the same material. One's just bigger. And you know, our sins look terrible on other people. It's easier to see on someone else the things that I struggle with, because I have a tendency to be judgmental, right? So someone else does something, and it's like, how dare them do that? Well, why are you so aware of that? Well, because I struggle with the same thing, right? But we don't see it in ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? It's much easier to see someone else's faults than when they say, hey, you do the same thing. Oh, no, I don't. I would never do that. And you're just doing it, right? It's easier to see in someone else. Matter of fact, I think the sinful nature is willing to condemn others to ease our own personal guilt. It reminds me of the story with King David when he had sinned with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah to cover it up, right? And let me get over there. It's 2 Samuel 12. And he thought, okay, I got away with it. He took out Uriah, married Bathsheba. He had gotten her pregnant, and then they just had a child together, and everything was fine, right? I got away with it. What? Adultery, rape, really, and murder. It's a big one. And he was just holding it in. When you read the Psalms and David says things like that, my bones ached within me, I had a sickness in my bones, just remember that's probably what he's referring to this time in his life when he had done these grievous sins and just held them in and didn't confess them. So Nathan the prophet came to him and said, hey, David, I got a problem and I want to talk to you about it. And he goes, sure, what is it? What can I help you with? And David said, well, there's this guy, he's super wealthy. He's got all these sheep and everything, you know, you could want. And his neighbor has one little ewe lamb, but this rich guy had some friends coming over and he didn't want to kill any of his own sheep. So he took his neighbor's lamb that they treated like a child and killed it and gave it to his friends for dinner. And David said, kill him. Kill him and then make him pay fourfold back. I just think that's funny. It's like, well, he's dead already, so how are you going to make him pay? But just that vengeance came out of David. I'm going to get him for what he did. What he did was wrong. And it was his own guilt that it was being transferred onto this situation. And Nathan just points at him and says, you're the man. I got to read the verses. So David's anger, verse 5, was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. So he uses the Lord's name in this. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan's response to him is, you are the man. So that projection of our guilt upon someone else and then condemning them beyond what they even deserve for what they did. That's what the sinful nature is willing to do. So he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? How can you say to your brother? So here's the answer. Why do you look at the speck? If you're in that position where you're judgmentally pointing at someone's problem in their life, what's the answer? To look at the plank in your eye and then to remove the plank. There's a carelessness of not getting right with God, and it renders us dangerous in fellowship. Hebrews 12 even mentions, be careful lest there's anyone among you who has a root of bitterness that causes trouble, and by it many people are defiled. So, someone's sitting in church with us and they have bitterness in their heart and they're not going to deal with it, it's going to spread, right, to those around them, causing trouble, and by it many are defiled. There's a danger in being careless and not getting right with the Lord on things. When I was a landscaper, I would get careless. You know, you're doing the work and you just want to get done, and so you take cut corners and stuff. And I remember once I was using my chainsaw and I was cutting up a tree or something, and I wasn't wearing my safety goggles, and sure enough, a little piece of wood got in my eye. And I tried to clear it, you know, even got some water, and I couldn't clear it. I had to go to the doctor. Man, the doctor chewed me out. Do you want to go blind, Chris? Is that what you want to do? You just didn't want to put your safety goggles on. And he was literally talking to me that way. And then he got this special stuff that he put in my eye and a special light and all this special equipment. And very meticulously, he reached in and grabbed that little speck out of my eye with a special eyepiece and everything so he could see it and everything. And then he yelled at me again. But imagine him walking in, going like this, going, yeah, I'll get it for you. Hold on, hold on. And I can see this big thorn sticking out of his eye. Be like, Doctor D, is there someone else here that can do this for me? You know, that's what the picture is here. Why do you look at the speck and ignore the plank in your own eye? There's another part of being careless and not getting right with the Lord is you're clueless that you're the problem. You know, before we moved up here, Mary and I lived in Pengrove. And I might have told you this story recently. I only have a few stories. But down in Pengrove, we had this old house that we rented there. It was a great property, but if you were in the house, you could see through the cracks in the walls outside. I mean, it was just a dilapidated house, really. So when it smelled outside, it smelled inside. And there was, if you've ever been down to Petaluma, they call it Chickaluma for a reason. Down in Pengrove area, there's a lot of chickens, a lot of manure in the fields and all of that. And they have this thing they spray sometimes in the fields that's like a manure spray. And man, it smells terrible. Well, I got to back up. When we had moved to Pengrove, as you know, my birthday, November 27th, and I like milk chocolate, not dark chocolate. November 27th sometimes falls on Thanksgiving. So this is one of the first years that we had moved to Pengrove, and the church had a big Thanksgiving dinner, and I walked in and I said, hey, thanks for celebrating my birthday, you know, with turkey and everything. And this woman from the fellowship, who later came up to be a part of our fellowship when we started the church, she hit me in the face with a cream pie for saying that. And it was just all over my face. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And I go over to the sink and everyone's laughing. And I'm thinking, yeah. And she kept it in the freezer. She was planning on hitting me with it. So it was cold. Anyway, I went over to the sink, got all cleaned up. It was great. Great welcome to Pengrove, right? Well, anyway, back to my story. So the next day, I remember it was the very next day I woke up, and there it was, Pengrove. Ugh, it just smelled terrible. And I got up kind of sleepy and went in the bathroom and washed my face and everything and you know, my head, my hair and everything in the sink. And I grabbed the towel and I realized, oh my goodness, it's the towels. They smell all moldy. Mary, did you put these towels up when they were really too wet? They're all moldy smelling. And I'm ripping the towels off the rack and waking up Mary. And she's like, what are you yelling about? I'm like, that towels stink in the bathroom. And I went outside and sure enough, nope, it wasn't the towels. Pengrove stinks. And I just sat outside going, Pengrove stinks, you know. Just smells like manure. And then I had an itch on my mustache here, and I went, and it smelled terrible. And I, oh, you know what it was? The cream from the night before was still in my beard and my goatee, and it had curdled overnight, and it reeked so bad. But I didn't realize that it was me that stunk. I blamed it on the towels. I blamed it on the city. Everyone, you all stink. When the real problem was me. At first, the problem was Mary not washing the towels correctly. But see, the thing is, if I don't recognize my problem, my sin, my heart and the issues that I'm wrestling with, I project them on others as if they're the problem. This is what carelessness to not get right with the Lord does. It makes us careless. It makes us clueless. And the next thing we're saying, Pengrove stinks. If you remember back in chapter 5, verse 23, if your eye is bad, then your whole body is filled with darkness. That's what happens. So if I'm not judging myself rightly, like we read in Corinthians 11, then my perception is off, it's skewed, and the judgment of everything and everyone is just warped. So that's my, and to apply this, let me just ask you, are you upset about something in your life, the way something's going? I can't believe I'm having to go through this. Well, before you start pointing out at everybody else or the circumstance itself, take that moment to just sit and say, Lord, is my heart right with you? Make sure that you're dealing with your issues before God. Come to God and let him deal with your issues. It's dangerous not to. So how can you look at the speck and ignore the plank? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye? So there's an actual process that Jesus goes through with us here. In verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Jesus doesn't mince words there. First, so here's the process. Here's what you're supposed to do when your neighbor has something that's bothering you, right? When it's a speck in their eye that you're noticing and going, I can't believe this person. When you're doing that, there's a process that you go through in order to rightly do it. First, remove your plank. Other people see it in your life, and it's to be acknowledged by you and allowing God to deal with you. This is the healing work of Christ in your life personally. So he says, first step, remove the plank. Deal with it, right? The second step is you'll see clearly to help with your brother's speck, like the doctor. If he would have said, hey, you were careless, you did this to yourself, I'm not helping you, then he's taking a Hippocratic oath. He's supposed to help me. You're supposed to help people, right? You know, Cain's response, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer? Actually, yes. We're to love people and care for them and look out for them when God brings them into our lives. So if I'm not dealing with my junk, I'm not going to be able to love you and care for you properly. So first step, remove your plank. Secondly, then you'll see clearly to remove your brother's speck. We're called to help. Matter of fact, a very healthy fellowship is a fellowship that's healthy in their relationship with the Lord and healthy with their relationship with the body of Christ. I praise God for our fellowship here. You're my favorite church. I just love our church. I really do. Because of that very reason, the healthy relationship with the Lord and a healthy relationship within the body of Christ. And so, by the way, when you're willing to go to someone and say, hey, there's something out of order in your life, can I help you? Here's a good way to say it. When you're willing to uncover someone's dirty feet, be ready to wash them, right? We want to serve one another. So first, remove the plank. Secondly, help your brother when you can see clearly. And then thirdly, be wise with your words and with your counsel, which is verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, this isn't a household dog, little Pooch. That's not what he's talking about. That wasn't the case back then. This is wild dogs that won't and can't appreciate anything holy. There's no ability to rightly assess value or to rightly see glory, right? So this is a wild animal that would be dangerous. And so to give what's holy to the dogs would be unholy and even dangerous to you, because they're not going to recognize that what you have is holy. So I tried to think of how we would share this. You know, you don't get a really nice leather container to put your dog food out for your dog, right? Because he'll eat the food and then eat the bowl. He won't recognize any value like you and I do. And so he's saying you got to be careful because other people might not recognize what's valuable to you. Do you know what a pearl is? Of course you know what a pearl is. Do you know how a pearl comes about? Right? There's a oyster or clam or whatever, and there's a little irritant inside of it. Piece of sand gets in or whatever, and it won't get out. And so the oyster or clam keeps covering it with mother of pearl to make it so it isn't sharp. And it keeps covering it and covering it and covering it. And after a long time of dealing with that irritant, you have this rather large pearl because of the irritant. So what would your, don't throw your pearls before swine's. What's your pearl? Something in your life that has been a problem, something that's bothered you, that you've had to deal with over and over and over, maybe surrendering it to God over and over until it's just God's used it in your life. It's a pearl. I went through some very traumatic things as a teenager, and God took those extreme irritants in my life and use them to make me more surrendered to him, to make me need him more, to see my need for God more. And it was I was wrestling for years over things that became precious things to me because, God, look, you rescued me from this. You taught me to rely upon you. You have saved me from those things that would have ruined me. You took something evil in my life and turned it for good. And that's a pretty precious thing. And some of those things are very personal to us. We don't share them with everyone, because this verse, don't cast your pearls before swine. Again, swine cannot rightly assess value, you know. You give a pearl to a pig, it's not going to go, well, it's, you know, I'm sorry, Wilbur's not real. He's not going to say, well, isn't that beautiful? He's just going to stomp all over it and then probably bite you. So that's what Jesus is saying, is be careful with what's precious to you because not everyone will recognize its value. On a lighter note, we're not to assume that everything you share will even be appreciated or things that you do will be appreciated. You ever had to reach out to someone and then you're helping them and you're thinking, well, they'll really say thank you now because I've gone way out of my way to help them. And then I'm getting ready to leave and they're going to say thank you. And as you're leaving, they say, don't be late next time. And you're like, how dare you, right? Not everyone's going to appreciate what is actually valuable to you. In the early days of parenting, Mary and I learned not to take our children to a nice, expensive restaurant. They just wanted macaroni and cheese or a hamburger from McDonald's even, you know, or French fries. They did not want to sit in a nice restaurant and see a beautiful plate of food brought to them that was way too expensive. They didn't have any appreciation for it. You know what? Parents, you know, you learn Over the years, that's not what you do. I think of the times that we'd go to dinner just to go to a nice restaurant, and we'd take our kids, and our kids would start acting up, and it was like, in no time at all, it's like, when you bring your food, can you just pack it up for us? We're going to take it and go, and you'd pack up the kids, grab your food, and get out of the restaurant as fast as you can, and it'd be like, so much for date night, right? But there's that lack of appreciation sometimes, and you just learn. I highly recommend you consider this verse, whether or not you should share something precious to you. Church, listen up. I have made this mistake many times, and my wife is far greater than I in the gift of discernment. I was sharing, being very vulnerable one time at church with a past struggle that I had had in my life, a trauma in my teen years. And Mary said, I don't think you should share that. And I went, no, it's fine. I'm fine with it. God's, dealt with it in my life. I'm, healed from it and all that. And she said, no, I just think you probably shouldn't share that with the whole church. And I said, well, why not? I'm a transparent person. I have the right to share. Anyway, so I shared it. And it totally stumbled this one person, and I didn't know it for weeks that it had really hurt her heart. And I thought, wow, I had no idea. And Mary said, see, you shouldn't have shared it. So there's wisdom to have when you think you want to share. We need his discernment. Remember, the Christian life in Christ, is to be spirit-led. And when we aren't led by the Spirit, there's a good chance that we won't see lasting fruit. So here's the last thing on this before we move on. When there's someone that's offended you and they've hurt you, are you willing to sacrifice the relationship with that person over the issue that you're wrestling with them? Now, you might say, yes, I'm willing to lose that relationship because of what they've done. Well, then my counsel would be, if that's it, if you're willing to lose the relationship, then make sure that it's God's issue, that it's God's judgment that is being transgressed, not yours. We want to be spirit-led. And if you say to me, no, Chris, I'm not willing to lose the relationship because of what they did, well, I would say, make sure it's God's issue then and his judgment. Walk in truth and love, and make sure that you're not simply embracing sin. Like we read in Leviticus, we are to call sin for what it is. We don't want to wink at that just because we don't want to lose a relationship. So, if you've got a plank issue, how do you see it? How do you deal with it? If you've got someone that needs help, how do you help them? There's our context for verse 7. I want you to see this. This is the context now. I need to know how to deal with my stuff, and I need to know how to help other people. How do you know when it's the Lord? Verse 7, ask God, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. This is the context for this verse about receiving what we ask for in prayer. In other words, we're to come to God and say, Lord, am I supposed to share with this person? Am I supposed to allow this in my life? Am I supposed to go to them and offer them a word of correction? Am I to hold back and just wait, pray for him? How do you know? Ask God. So when I need to know for myself, when it's a plank problem, then I ask God, Lord, how am I going to deal with this? How do you want me to surrender this to you? What's going on? What is this all about? When it's for others, when we pray for the lost, when we pray for the body of Christ, it gives us a proper perspective on how to minister to others, how to love others, how to share with them. We want to ask in boldness, in confidence, coming to him. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also give us all things, right? We want to ask in persistence, like it says in Luke 18. Jesus gave a story. He actually says in verse 1 of Matthew 18, Luke says that Jesus shared this so that men would always pray and not lose heart. And then the story, we won't go through it verse by verse, but the story is a woman goes to the judge and asks him to help her with her need. And he doesn't care about God, doesn't care about man, doesn't care about anybody. Sounds familiar? And so the judge is just not going to help her. But she's so persistent that she wears him down, and he says, you know what, just give her whatever she wants before she drives me crazy. So it worked, her persistence. And Jesus uses that as a contrast in those verses and says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask for, though it might take a while, right? In other words, don't give up praying just because you feel like God's not answering you. He's good, and he wants you to continue to ask. It's a really good scripture for me to remember. So again, talking about prayer now, we want to look over at 1 John chapter 5. This is a powerful verse for talking about prayer, especially these verses that say, you know, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, there's the caveat, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. It's a pretty powerful verse. Now some people read that and say, ah, there it is, there's the catch. You can pray for something, but if it isn't God's will, then you're not going to get anything. As if that's the other, that's the dropping of the shoe, you know, or it's like, that's the catch. Oh, you got to know what God's will is, or prayer's nothing. And I don't read it that way. I read it this way. Praise God for that. God's will for me is my protection. You see, prayer is not like a genie in a bottle. You have three wishes. Oh, well, let me see. What can I wish for? You don't know what's going to be a blessing for your life. The idea of genie wishes is what you want, what your will would be. But prayer is, God, what is your will for me, right? John Stott, who's no longer, he's with the Lord now, but he was a brilliant man. He said this, all prayer is a variation on the theme, thy will be done. So when I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, you know, I got this diagnosis from the doctor. If it's your will, heal me. I'm asking for God's will to be done. But I wouldn't come to God and say, God, you have to heal me because I need to live. That just is not the right context for lifting my need up to the Lord. It's, Lord, your will be done, not mine. So prayer with the living to the living God is not the same as, you know, a genie lamp that we get our three wishes. It's our safety net, the will of God. If you're more excited about your will than God's will, then just come to the Lord and ask him to deal with you on that. Psalm 37, right? Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the first step. Secondly, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I remember as an early Christian, I read that. I went, oh, great. If I delight myself in the Lord, then I get what I want. I don't read it that way anymore. I read it this way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will create new desires in your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. I never liked church before I came to Christ. I grew up in the church, going to church, And I just didn't like it at all. Once I found Jesus as my Lord and Savior and had a relationship with him, I loved going to church. I loved the body of Christ. I loved the scriptures. I loved hearing from the Lord in his word, all of that. So God's the one that transforms us. Okay. Let's finish up here before I end up going long. I wasn't thinking I would go long tonight, so. Verse 9, for what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, this is again the contrast, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke 11:13, same teaching, but he says this, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's a passage in James 4 that says, you have not because you ask not. You want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? You want God to fill your life with blessings? Then ask him. Simply ask the Lord, because ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Father, I thank you for that promise. It's so deep and so mysterious. Lord, when I come to you in prayer, you want me to come to you boldly before your throne of grace. You want me to come before you in humility, Lord, asking you, Lord, to deal with my junk, my issues, Lord. Lord, that I would be right in my heart before you. Lord, you want me to ask for your blessings upon others. Lord, you want me to be available to be used by you. And all of that, Lord, I can come in confidence before you and ask you to do the work. Thank you. And so we ask that you would do the work and that you would direct us and use us for your glory in Jesus' name.